Father, we wait before you at your feet to hear from you, to learn about your character, what you desire and what your thoughts are, specifically your thoughts towards us, a fallen race, humanity, which has gone astray. We ask that, Lord, as you reveal your heart, that it would become ours, that we would see the world as you see it, and that our wills would conform to what your will is. We know that this cannot happen through human effort, but only by the effort that you extend in helping us. So, Father, we ask that you would accomplish this. In Jesus' name, amen. When you were growing up, did your parents turn to you and say something like, "I don't like who you're hanging out with"? You guys laugh a little bit, huh? Who didn't have that problem? Raise your hand. All you goody two-shoes in here. That's good. We would hang around with some nefarious type characters, and why are you going with them? My parents would ask, and what are you doing, and what time are you coming home? And they were always concerned, but not as concerned as today. I think when most of us were growing up, we wouldn't come home until dark, and our parents would ask, "Where have you been?" And we'd tell them to go, "Okay, dinner's ready." Today, if you were to show up missing or something and wouldn't show up at the time you're supposed to, there'd be panic and the police would be called and the helicopters would be overhead. But there's always characters that we ought not to hang out with. Growing up, I had several of those just like you did. But Jesus here, he goes to meet with some Pharisees and he's hanging out with some nefarious people, some publicans or tax collectors. Do you have a good friend that's from the IRS? No, you don't have a good friend from the IRS. Well, imagine if you did. Would you publicize it? "I have a really good friend from the IRS. Oh, we're such good buddies." You'd probably not broadcast that just because you wouldn't want to cast aspersion on the guy who works for that government agency. But you might think that they're great. Do you have any friends that other people shun, that they're not accepted by everybody else? Have you made friends with them? Were there people in school that everybody made fun of and you didn't go out of your way to make fun of the individual, but you would certainly not hang out with them? You wouldn't consider yourself part of their inner circle. That most of the people, now I'm sure most of you in high school had groups, right? In our school, it was no different. You have the jocks. You know, they were all the athletic guys. And then there was what was known as the socias. You guys know what that is, socias, huh? They were like the hip in crowd. And, you know, they were just out to have fun. And they dress good. And, you know, there was that kind of group. Then there was the band. You could be a member of the band group. All different groups. Then there was the geeks. Another guy named Daniel that I knew growing up in elementary school, he had spent his lunchtime building models and reading number one, put part 26 on part 27. I hung out with him one time. Now he's some research scientist in the Navy or something like that. But we have these different people that we chose to associate with. Jesus did this, and he was criticized for it. Now, in Luke chapter 15, Jesus begins to justify his relationship that he has with these tax collectors and sinners in verse 1. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." In our classification of society, there are two groups of people. Those who are in the political correct crowd would like to divide us into various subgroups. But in God's economy, there is only two groups. There are those who are saved, those who are unsaved. In Jesus' time, there were Jews and Gentiles. There is the righteous and the wicked. There is the sinner and the saint. And there are those who are lost and those who are found. Also, there are those who are known as goats. How many heard about the goats on Highway 8 that got into the freeway? Did you see those on the side exiting El Cajon over there? Probably like 100 of them, and the traffic backed up over there. Well, turn to Matthew chapter 25. There are what is known as goats and sheep in Scripture. And all of us in here are one or the other. Now, goats will eat anything. They're omnivores. It doesn't even have to be food. They'll just chew on anything. And sheep are really stupid. So which one are you so far? Okay, Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. Here's the description of the sheep and the goats and their fate. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Because for a shepherd, He would herd the two together. They would hang out. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer Him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did you see a stranger and, or when did we see a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothing or clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The King will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Then He will say to those on His left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. And I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for the least of one of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. So concerning the sheep and the goats are the ones that are destined for eternal punishment, and the sheep are the ones which are intended and going to eternal life. So all of us are of one of these two groups. We are either sheep or we are goats. Now, Jesus welcomed sinners and eats with them. Which one did He welcome? Which group? The goats. He welcomed the goats. Those people that your parents told you not to hang out with as a kid. Jesus made these people His friends. Now also, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it talks about those of corrupt character. Does anyone know what it says about hanging out with those of corrupt character? Well, it can cause you to go astray as well. So if you hang out with those individuals, you can go down the same path as them. But Jesus went to these individuals and tried to witness to them, tell them about the kingdom of God, turn them into a sheep, so to speak. Now, He gives a couple of parables since His criticizers are there, saying that you're sitting with these tax collectors and, quote, sinners. And Jesus makes a justification for doing so because in the mind of the Jew, there was clean and unclean. Even today, if you go over there and it becomes the time for their afternoon or their morning prayers, if you go by them, they will keep from touching you because you are a Gentile and you are considered unclean, and they will huddle together as a mass waiting for all the Gentiles to go by until the time of the prayer. Then they make a streamline for the Western Wall. And they go down there. Some is known as the, also known as the Wailing Wall down there. And they say their prayers during the day, in the morning, in the evening. And they try to avoid the Gentiles. So the Jews here during this time were also saying, you should not associate with these Gentiles who are pagans and who are unclean. Now Jesus again defends what he is doing here. In verse 3, he decides to tell them the first parable of the lost sheep. There are three parables in this chapter. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Now, in this particular case, if you have a shepherd, all the sheep are his, and he loses one of his sheep. That can be related to us as humanity is concerned. Not as one who is being saved that goes away, but all of humanity. And one of them goes astray. Now, sheep, they are incredibly stupid creatures. Adam Clark, in his commentary, he wrote this. No creature strays more easily than a sheep. None is more heedless, and none so incapable of finding its way back to the flock. When once gone astray, it will bleat or call out for the flock and still run on in an opposite direction to the place where the flock is. This I have often noticed. No creature is more defenseless than a sheep and more exposed to be devoured by dogs and wild beasts. Even the fowl of the air seek their destruction. I have known ravens often attempt to destroy lambs by, excuse me for the phrase here, picking out their eyes, in which, when they have succeeded as an attempt to destroy the lamb by picking out their eyes, as a creature does not see where it is going, it soon falls an easy prey to its destroyer. So these sheep, and I've heard several descriptions over the years about sheep like this. You know how they get really woolly? You know, they're really big with that wool, and it's time to shear the sheep. They will get so fat with wool that if they fall on their back, they can't get back up. And the shepherd has to be there to right them back up. And the thing about these sheep is they will lay there on their back, and they won't have any bleeding. They will not say a word. They will stay there until they die. We are called sheep. You can be in a spiritual condition where you're spiritually fat, so to speak. You've got all this knowledge, all this wisdom, but you will slowly waste away on your back and not say a word about your condition to anybody, specifically a shepherd of a flock or an elder in a church or a deacon or a deaconess. You will lay there till you die. And a shepherd or a shepherdess has to come along and check you. That's why as you come in, we interrogate every one of you. We simply say, hi, how are you? How are you doing? And most of the time it's, I'm doing fine. And you may not be doing fine, but normally that's the response, right? You don't want to really get into it. After all, it's right before church. But if you have a problem, that's what you're supposed to do. That's why home fellowship is so important. You go to the home fellowship, and people look at you and say, so how are you? And they look right into your beady little eyes, and they can tell with your countenance if you're okay or not. And that's the idea. There's supposed to be an examination to see how you're getting along, if we need to be concerned about your particular state, because after all, you'll just lie on your back and die without telling anybody whatsoever. If you know somebody who's been coming to church and all of a sudden they're not here, give them a call. Call them up and say, so how are you doing? If they say, I'm doing fine, I've just been really busy, it's been really tough to get to Bible study or to church, and you say, fine. But if they go, I'm so happy somebody called me, you go, uh-oh. You better go over and have a cup of coffee or a cup of tea with them and make sure that they're doing okay. And so that's the first parable that Jesus talks about here is the lost sheep. Now the second one, here's the lost coin. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Now, the idea that she would have 10 silver coins, I have read that it is a custom, or it was a custom, back in this day and age, for a husband to give his new wife 10 coins. that she would wear around the front of her head, and they would dangle on her forehead. And it was just a way of saying that she was married, like we have rings that we wear. That was their custom to do that. And the little band of coins that she wore, she lost one in her house. Now, she is pretty disturbed about this because, after all, her new husband gave it to her. Well, it goes on to say, does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, I'd like you to notice something. These are the same story. The first one being the sheep and the next one being the lost coin. Look back in verse 6 and you'll see the phrase, rejoice with me. And then look over in verse 9 towards the middle of the verse there. It says, rejoice with me. Then look back in verse 7 and it says, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. And then you look over in verse 10, it says, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So it's essentially the same story. He's using two different stories to illustrate the truth that is here. First of all, you have a bunch of sheep who are okay. There's 99 sheep out there, and they're just wandering around. They're feeding on the grass. They seem to be just fine. And the shepherd goes, I'm leaving you guys, and I'm going to go find the one. He's not as concerned as the sheep who are doing what they're supposed to do. Now, you go to church, and if you get in church, and people serve all the time doing what they're supposed to do, they're reading their Bible, they're going to Bible study, and somebody new comes to church, and they're a filthy, rotten sinner, as all of us were, and they get saved, and you pay so much attention to them, but one of the sheep in the church goes, you never pay that much attention to me. And they get a little beside themselves. Well, how come you're doing that for all these people? And I served faithfully for years, and I've been here and supported the work of the ministry, and you never say anything to me. And you see, Jesus says it's the standard that those who are doing what they're supposed to do, it's kind of like, it's what's required of us. It's what we're supposed to do normally, right? Now, as a mother, it's expected that you take care of your children, right? That's the normal thing. And if you never get any thanks from your kids as they're growing up, you, most of you women, just go, oh, well, it's part of the job. And it's not until you get to church on Mother's Day that go, thank you, Mom, for what you have done. The same thing will happen for those who serve in the church. When you get to heaven, Jesus will say, thank you, you sheep, for what you have done. It's great, but you may not get the accolades here. You may not get the pat on the back here. It's simply what's required of us. It's what we're supposed to do. But if a filthy, rotten sinner, as some of us were, gets saved and repents, there's a party. Every time somebody gets into heaven. Now, I went to a party last night and it was fun. Had a good time. And we can throw parties and we can have great times. Woo-hoo! You know, get out there, just enjoy ourselves, that type of thing. But in heaven, if you think you can party hardy, so to speak, imagine going to heaven and having angels. Now, these angels, I presume, can fly, maybe? Imagine if you were a partier and you could fly. What would you do? You'd take off. Woo-hoo! You'd just start whipping around. You would... It not only high-fiving, but in several different positions while flying at the same time, going, you know, really fast. It just as a side note, I went skydiving once, 14,000 feet, was all the way up there. It was on my 40th birthday. My son woke me up, says, we're going somewhere, Dad. I go, where? And I found out when we got there. And so we jumped out of this perfectly good plane. And as we were coming down, another guy had gone with us. I think he was from Sweden, and he was in the back of the plane. It was kind of unsure whether or not he should be in there because of the weight of the plane. We didn't know if it was going to go up. The plane was held together. I looked, and there's gum in the seams and some baling wire and duct tape. But we got up there. And as we got up there, you know, I'm flying, and my cheeks are just flapping back and forth, and I'm looking, I'm going, this is great. You know, I'm looking around. And off in the distance, I see this guy literally flying. He is a mile away, but I can hear him, even though there's sound going by. He's screaming. Aah! And he comes flying like this. He goes, shh. just right across. And I'm going, I want to do that. You know, just going right by. And if you had the ability to fly and rejoice and be happy over somebody, I mean, you would go all out. That's what happens when somebody gets saved here in heaven. Somebody goes all out. There's probably singing. If they clap, there's clapping. However we can relate here, a great and fantastic time. That's what they're doing in heaven because of one sinner who rejoices. Now, what do you think the angels do when you bring the donuts? Yo, good job. And then they walk away, right? Oh, it's good to see you. It's good to see you doing that. It's wonderful. They don't rejoice like that. It's what's required of us, right? And so keep that in mind. Don't be offended by serving and serving and serving and not being noticed for what you do. It's going to happen inevitably. There's going to be an offense that comes, but choose not to be offended when this takes place. And Jesus is giving the standard here, and he's actually talking to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees had been searching after God, and they thought this was the thing to do, and here are these new tax collectors and sinners who are turning towards God, and Jesus is saying, rejoice over that. Everybody else is doing what they're supposed to do, but rejoice over these guys over here. Now, he goes on here, the parable of the lost son. In verse 11, Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Now, as far as a representation here, the younger son would be the sinner, the tax collector. The older son would be the righteous individual, the one who is doing what they're supposed to do. And there were times, it was unusual, but there were times if a son came of age that he would go to his father and he would request his inheritance. If there were two sons, there would be one third of the inheritance given to the son who asked for it. And the eldest son would always get a double portion. That way, the riches of the family would not be dissipated through all the children. And so that first son always got a double portion. Now, we're going to discover what else happened here. In verse 13, not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. Now, chances are the father was somewhat wealthy, probably had flocks and herds, and divided up those flocks and herds. And this young man went to a far-off country, took all of his flocks and herds with him, may have had a couple of servants, certainly had some cash with him. He went off in a profligate lifestyle, decided to just go to the bars and hang out at night and just spend his money wildly, throw parties and people would come. He would take some of his sheep more than likely and sacrifice them for the good of the people there and feed the people. And he was just everybody's friend. But then a famine came. It's not like today. If a famine came today and you had a bunch of sheep, what would you do? Get a water truck. Go to the spigot, fill up the water truck, take the water out to the field, fill up the troughs, or have a windmill out there, or have some type of pumping system and give the sheep water. Back then, there were wells. And if you had a well dug in your property, you're okay. What if you didn't have property? Where are you going to get the water? If all your money is spent, you're going to have to buy some water, right? So what's going to happen to your sheep if you don't have the money to buy the water for the sheep? They're going to die, or you're going to have to sell them. So he squandered his wealth. This is what he did. Everything that he had, his possessions, when this famine came, went away. And so now he finds himself in these dire straits. Verse 15. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country as he stood in front of Home Depot, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Now, this word for pods here, I've explained this before, it's probably the carob from the carob tree. I don't know if there's any on the trees right now, but over at the old Presbyterian church right here in front, those are carob trees. If you look up in them, there's these flat brown pods. They look like a banana, only they're flat and squished. If you'd like to take one and try to bite into it, be my guest. Just make your dental appointment for next week because you're going to break your teeth. And that's the same stuff that they put on the carob chips inside the Henry's Market. That's the stuff that's over there. And so he was feeding, and some versions use husks, which would be the chaff from wheat or from corn. You'd take the husks, you'd pull those off, you know, of the corn, and you'd mix that with carob, and you'd feed it to the pigs. And he was so hungry, he wanted to eat the husks and the carob. How hungry would you have to be to want to eat that? Pretty hungry. And that was a condition he was in. Not only that, but bacon was forbidden for the Jew. So that thing which was unclean, which he was not allowed to be associated with, to have a pig ranch or something like that, he now is making himself unclean to work with these pigs, and the portion that the pigs were given, he was not allowed to consume. That means the food that he was given, his portion by the master who hired him, the portion was worse than that given to the pigs. He found himself in a worse state. Now, how many times does a young man or a young woman find themselves under the yoke of their parents living at their house, and their parents require certain things of them, and they say to themselves, I'm getting out of here. I'll take my inheritance and I'm going. All right? I'm out of here. And they think, wow, that yoke was so burdensome at home. I'm going to be free now. And then when they get free, what happens? This is hard. You get out there, it's a difficult life and having to earn the money, and you're used to a particular lifestyle, and all of a sudden, what are you living in? A hut somewhere? Or, you know, who knows, a camper, or sometimes not even a camper, and sometimes there's this homelessness problem that's out there, and you thought, wow, maybe I had it better at home. That type of thing. Now, it's good for kids to go through that. To be a little hungry, I think it produces a sense of intestinal fortitude or guts, getting up and going out and doing what you're supposed to do. Now in verse 17, you see a transformation here. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I think it's great when kids have a revelation. They go, what am I doing out here? How did I get here? I'm going home. You can be 37 and go, I'm going home. And you go home to recuperate, right? To kind of get your thinking back in the right direction. So this is what happens to him. He comes to his senses. What took him, or what was necessary for him to get to his senses? Suffering. The hardship. Often, especially in our day and age. Now, many of us in here are baby boomers, right? I lacked for nothing as a kid. Matter of fact, I had a wonderful childhood, sandlot type of mentality. You know, we'd go off and play and cut down neighbors' bamboos and make forts and just all kinds of stuff. I went out to dinner with somebody a couple weeks ago, and we'd talk about the explosives we used to make. And that was quite an enlightening conversation. It was a lot of fun. I learned some things that I might try. But we found some things in common that we did as children and, you know, coming to your senses. But this idea of today, since we were baby boomers, since we were so well taken care of, we feel we automatically have to take care of our own kids. Personally, of my generation, the baby boomers, I think we're a bunch of narcissists. I think we're in love with ourselves. I think we point to ourselves as the greatest need in all the earth, and everybody better satisfy it. And we have perpetrated that onto our children and not allowed them to go through the suffering. The greatest threat to the next generation is, as parents, we always rescue them. We should not rescue our kids in all cases. How do you determine when to do that and when not to do that? We'll see how this young man, it was determined that he was in the right frame of mind. But as a side note to this, about half a dozen times a year, I'll run into somebody, since I'm out a lot, I'll run into somebody that is in need. And I have to determine, as they're asking me for money, should I help them? And it's always been difficult for me to immediately help. That's because my dad was a Marine, and he would talk about even taking a shower properly, and if we don't, in the Marine Corps, they'd grab a wire brush. You better clean, right? you know. And sparingly, he would use the belt, the dreaded belt. You guys remember Bill Cosby talking about the belt, the dreaded belt? I didn't die. I thought I was going to, but I didn't die. He disciplined me because he loved me. And again, it was sparingly. If you did that today, you'd probably be thrown in jail, abusing your children. But I turned out okay and everything. So we want to discipline our kids, but we don't want to always save them. Parents, for years, you know, I've known parents that will try to rescue their children at every step. My son, he called me up one time. He was, I believe, 17 years old. Shark, wasn't it? Shark, he was 17? About 17. He decided he was going to go shark fishing, middle of the night. And he's 17 years old, and he did something really dumb. He left his keys in his car. He gets back at 3:30 in the morning. Dad, come rescue me. And I go, what? What? Who is this? And he goes, Dad, it's me. I locked my keys in my car. I said, what? I locked my keys in my car. Will you come down to Point Loma and bring me some keys? I said, no. I said, I'm not coming down there at 3:30 in the morning and getting you some keys. You know, if you weren't bright enough to, and I wasn't saying everything just like that, but I was thinking, if you're not bright enough to take your keys with you, sleep in the back of your car, you know, your truck or whatever. And that's, and Patty goes, what? What's going on? I said, nothing. Just hung up. You know, that was it. And my son, he told me afterwards, like, what did you do? You left me down there. Well, you know, you're a man. Figure it out. You'll figure it out. He did. He figured it out. He went and found some coat hanger or something, and he broke into his own car. He got his car back. And I didn't have to go down to Point Loma and be all flustered, you know. It's like, what are you doing? Call me up here in the middle. And I was in a sound sleep, and I just fell back to sleep. I let him experience that toughness. Now, if it's one of my daughters, I would probably go and get them. You know, it's a little bit different than a young man, especially a young man. And the grades in school, you know, we want to bear up the kids and make sure they get the tutor and everything else. Instead, it might be good for you to just back away and go, okay, it's your grades. It's your life. You're going to suffer this. I'm not talking about a third grader. I'm talking about somebody who is in high school, a junior, a sophomore, a senior. Let them suffer the bad grades. So you can't walk the aisle because your grades are bad at graduation. What do you want me to do about it? It's your fault. Let them suffer. It's good for them. You know, to some degree, you don't want them to fail, but you want to show them if they're able to suffer and learn from that suffering, it is going to benefit them over the long run. How often do your kids come to you, think you're the ATM, and just ask for money? Don't always give them the money. And so, digressing a little bit, when it comes to a homeless individual or somebody who may not even be homeless that comes to you in a parking lot and says, can you help me? I need some spare change to get, and they name whatever. I recently had this over at the Arco down here in Woodside. I pulled up, and up comes this young man. This young man, I would say, was 21, 22. I immediately look at the individual. Okay, what you have some Estes on? Is that what that is you're wearing there? Oh, it's nice shorts, good shirt, peak shirt. And you're asking me for money. And I think to myself, as he takes the drag on his cigarette, should I really give this guy money? Now, what would you say? No, you heartless, cruel people. Why wouldn't you give him some money if he asked for it? Because you see the shoes, you see the clothing, you know he's got to be up to no good. The cigarettes, it's like, get rid of the cigarettes. If you're having problems, that's the first thing that, what is it, $35, $40 a carton now? Is it more than that? I don't know. All you guys smoke, right? Yeah, it's something that's incredibly high. And so obviously the young man was making bad decisions. And so it was pretty easy for me to say, sorry, man, can't help you. another guy right out in front of church here. He comes up and he goes, "Is the pastor here? I'm working out front." I said, "Yeah, he's here." He goes, "Oh, yeah, I want to talk to him. I need a bus ticket." I go, "Bus?" A young guy. "Need a bus ticket." "Yeah, I'm homeless. You know, I got to get somewhere." He's kind of going around like this. "Yeah, okay. You think I could talk to the pastor?" I said, "Yeah, I think you can talk to him." And I ended up not helping the guy. And you might say, "Well, why didn't you help him, give him the bus ticket?" It's kind of like this. The Lord will give you discernment which times to help and which times not to. Patty will remember this. She got angry with me about something. I'm sure I was in the wrong. And we went to Grossmont Shopping Center, and we were going to go see a movie. And we were walking, how many feet apart? You know, maybe 4 or 5 feet apart. She was over there walking, and I'm just going, "Oh, God." So we're walking to the movie, and I see this guy running towards us. He's running towards us, and I go, "Okay, he's coming right at me. What's he want?" And he goes, "Hey, man, we just broke down on Highway 8 right here." He's all sweaty, you know. "We just broke down on Highway 8, and we need some gas. Can you give me some money?" And he's kind of bending over. "Can you give me some money for some gas so we can get it?" And I look at Patty, and Patty goes, and then I go, "All right, so this is what I do. Come with me. We'll get some gas, and we'll go get it and put it in your car." And you could see the guy's countenance. He starts looking around and goes, "Oh, there's my buddy right there. Maybe he has some." And he starts running away. And it's like, wait a second here. I think this guy was playing me a little bit. And so we have to be discerning when to help. But how do you know if somebody really needs help? Well, I think there's a clue here in this story. Let's go on. First, here's the attitude. "I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father." Here, he came to a conclusion in his own mind to take responsibility for his own actions. He did not blame someone else. He did not try to make someone else feel guilty for his present condition. And he didn't try to make somebody else responsible for his care and feeding. I think these are crucial not only for us as believers, but how we conduct ourselves as a citizen in a country that just helps somebody because they say they deserve it. That is not the Christian ideal. The Christian ideal is that you take responsibility, whatever it takes. If you don't have a job, you make your job 8 hours a day searching for a job. Somebody will hire you if you are diligent in doing so. I found myself in this case one time in my life, 19 years old. Didn't have a job. There was no work. I said, "That's it. I got some skills. I'm going out and find a job." First place I went to, said, "Yeah, we'll hire you." "Okay, great. When can you start?" "Today." "Show up tomorrow." And I said, "Okay, I'll show up tomorrow." Had a job the very next day. And we can always have excuses of why we can't change our circumstances. This young man realized what was going wrong, and he was going to change his circumstances, and he was hungry at the time. And so he set out to do what is right. And it says here we have the reception of the father. "But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him, and he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him." In our society, if you did this, probably wouldn't be too comfortable, right? You see another, your son, maybe he comes and you start kissing your son, your son's going to say, "Dad, stop it. Oh, come on." But back then, that's how they greeted each other. That was normal for them. If you go over to Africa or some places in the Middle East, if you see two men holding hands, it's simply because that's how they express friendship. That's what they do. If you see two men holding hands in our society, it's not friendship, okay? It's not something that you want to be engaged in or engaging in. And so this idea that his father saw him, he was waiting for him to come, and as he saw him, he ran out to greet him. And then the son said to him, and here's the key, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." This is what the Lord would ask of us. If we find ourselves in dire straits, Psalm 51, verse 17 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise." You know, I dare say, I have never had the opportunity where somebody came up to me and said, "I have made a mistake of my life. Will you please help me? I am hungry and homeless, and I need some assistance. Will you help me?" Somebody comes up to me like that, that's it. I'm in for the fight. I'm down for the count. The guy has my heart, or the woman has my heart. They're getting help. But the person who just says, "Man, you got a few spare bucks, you know," or the guy who has the sign, "I'm not going to lie, I just need a beer." Are you going to help the guy by getting a beer? And I've even had some Christians say, "Oh, it's what he needed at the time." No, that's not what he needed. That is just foolishness. You don't give that to him. But the person who comes along like this prodigal son that just says, "I've made the mistake of my life. I've sinned against," and if they said, "I've sinned against my wife," or "I've sinned against my husband, and I just need some help. Will you help me?" I cannot refuse that individual. That's the right heart attitude to maintain. Verse 22. "But the father said to the servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now is found.' So they began to celebrate." Now, in hindsight, there were two requests. One was the son said, "Make me rich." And when he asked to be rich, he fell into more bondage than he had ever been in his life. The second request was, "Make me a servant." And because he asked to be made a servant, he was given a ring and a robe and position. And he got that which he sought after on his own by desiring to become rich rather than becoming a servant. If you ask God to make you a servant, he may bless you with the latter. He may bless you with wealth to be used wisely because you're a servant. So what do you think about the preachers who say, "Ask God to become rich"? Do you think that that's a biblical teaching? It is not. It's from the pit. If you ask God to make you a servant, you don't know what's in store for you. Blessing, certainly, when eternity comes. Verse 25, "Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard the music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" So see, that's how I was relating the people in the church who just serve without getting any kind of thanks, no party thrown for them. What causes that? Pride. Why haven't you done this for me? I'm deserving. You see how that sin can just work its way in there, this self-righteous feeling. I have done good all these years. And remember, he's talking about the Pharisees. The Pharisees who sought to be self-righteous, sought the Father, sought God, and they get nothing but ridicule from Jesus. But yet Jesus is going to the sinners because Jesus wants everybody there. You are either a sinner or you're saved by grace. Of course, you were a sinner. You are righteous in the eyes of God. Now, just as an application here, are you an older or younger brother? That's the first thing. And then a commentator put it this way. You have these three parables. You have a son, Jesus Christ, who acts as a shepherd to find the one lost sheep. You have the Holy Spirit who lights the lamp or is the one who illuminates the word. Then you have the Father with open arms who accepts the son. You see how that plays out in the three parables? You have the Son, the illuminating Spirit. He's the one that gives us insight. He's the one that teaches us. And the Father wants us, and in the image of the day, grabs us, hugs us, kisses us, gives us a ring, puts a robe on us. That's the character of God. That's what our character should be. Also, just informationally here, the first scene was 1 out of 100, 1%. The second scene was 1 out of 10, 10%. The last scene with the prodigal son was 50%. One was lost, one was saved. The sheep got lost by wandering foolishly. The coin, if you look at it, it's cold, hard, and dead. And the last one was because of rebellion. So why do people go away from the faith? Foolish living, the heart is cold, hard, and dead, or they're rebellious. Are you going away, or are you right in the midst? Are you being like the older son who gets upset because you get no recognition, or are you just being a servant? If you have the broken and contrite heart, as Psalm 51 says, if you give that as a sacrifice to God, He is well pleased. And I promise you, everything you do for Him in this life, He will give you, metaphorically speaking, the gold ring, the robe, and He will kill the fatted calf. And there will be partying, and there will be rejoicing, and there will be singing, and there will be clapping, and it's going to be a great day. The Lord is concerned with sinners. If you're a sinner in here and you don't know Jesus Christ, He wants to put a ring on you, He wants to give you a robe, and invite you to the feast. How do you get the invitation? Same way the son. He went to his father and said, "Forgive me, Father, for I have sinned against heaven and against you." That's when the Father rejoices. So if you're in doubt, all you have to say is, "Father, will you forgive me? I have sinned against heaven and against you." This is a picture of the grace of God, and it's for all of us, all who are willing to go before Him and confess Jesus as Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these illustrations, these parables. We ask that the heart that Jesus had associating with those who were unclean, who were sinners, who were destitute, who were tax collectors, that we would desire to do so for your sake, bringing them into the kingdom, so that we might be rejoicing when we arrive at our heavenly estate of all those who have been influenced by you working through us. And we ask for wisdom on how to help those who are around us not bear somebody up when they should experience the fall, but Lord, pick them up if we are right there and help them to be restored. Father, we thank you for your grace that is extended to us. Help us to be like you. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, Amen. Amen.